Reading of God's Holy Word. Hear now God's Word from the Gospel according to St. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, these are words which reveal truth even from before the creation of the world. Words which reveal where we came from, divine revelation, words of life and hope and even salvation. And so, Lord, as we once again look at this passage, we pray for your Holy Spirit's working so that we might be able to not only understand, but your truth might burn into our very heart and will and hope and create a fire of faith and joy and hope in Christ and His salvation and what we have waiting for us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work wonderfully and powerfully, and I seek your Spirit's unction. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage here, sort of right in the middle, tells us that in Christ there is something incredibly special and wonderful. In Christ there is life. And I wonder if we really think about this amazing declaration of hope and what it is really proclaiming. Now, this passage, of course, on the one hand, is referring to physical life, but it's also referring to spiritual life, even eternal life, and as we'll see this morning, even more than we might possibly expect. So again, have you ever really thought about this? And if you have you thought about it recently? While life, even eternal life, is something that we read about in the Bible and we hear it preached, and I hope that we all accept it as true, I wonder if it's something that we really meditate on such that it warms our soul and nurtures our love and our hope and our faith. Life. What an incredible gift of Christ in the midst of the death and the decay and the loneliness and the despair and even just the plain old boredom that can so often be a part of life in a fallen world. And you know, I'm saying this because I fear that we can take a declaration like we find here, in Him, in Christ is life, and consider it to be so familiar, even perhaps dull, like life itself so often can be, that perhaps it's lost its wonder. The amazement, even the joy and hope that such teaching, such a declaration, such a proclamation really has to offer for us. So remember John's own purpose statement regarding why he wrote this gospel. Remember that's found at the end of John chapter 20. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. In other words, one of the purposes of the Gospel of John is indeed evangelistic. That is to bring people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and through a saving faith in Jesus Christ to experience life. Spiritual, heart and soul fulfilling life. Even boredom, meaninglessness destroying life. But with the wealth and riches that we find here in John, we realize that the offer, that the purpose for which John wrote this gospel extends even further. This gospel is not only evangelistic. It's also written to take those who believe into a deeper faith. It's written to inspire and develop a deeper love and confidence in Christ our Savior, and even to minister to those who are haunted by lingering doubts. And so, to once again bring up the question that was raised a few weeks ago, do you read John's gospel and the Bible itself merely as a textbook? Or do you read it with the prayer, asking God to use His Word and even the record here of Christ's signs to nurture, to build, to fortify, to grow your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? So what I want to do is what I do so often is begin by reviewing a bit of what we learned about the glory of Christ in terms of who and what He is. But at the same time, we're going to take some of what we've already seen and we're going to go deeper and we're going to go further. And what we're going to behold, as always from God's Word, what we're going to behold, I hope you'll agree, is truly glorious. So let's begin by once again looking at the very first words here in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, of course, this is meant to remind us of the wording of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, they both say in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so what John is telling us by taking us back to Genesis 1 with those opening words, what John is telling us here is that at the very beginning of the universe, at the very first instance of creation, the Word was already there. The Word already existed. In other words, and this really is mind-blowing, when we think about Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, there is a temptation to think of Jesus Christ and His life sort of only beginning at Christmas, when He was born into this world. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ's life and existence goes back even before time, before creation. His life and existence goes back into eternity. In other words, Jesus Christ, what John is seeking to tell us here is that Jesus Christ has always existed and He has never not existed. And there I'm stating it both positively and negatively because John likes to do that. Jesus has always existed. That's a positive way of saying it. And Jesus has never not existed. That's sort of a negative way to communicate a truth. And again, John kind of likes to do that, and he does a little bit of that even here. And of course, what all this means then is Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And that's amazing. Secondly, when John refers to the Word here in verse 1, we know he's talking about Jesus because the whole context of John, the whole teaching of John points us that way. But remember, right here in chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And we realize that is describing Jesus, the eternal, always existing Word of God. Jesus came into our world and took on our flesh and dwelt among us, John proclaims. And then as you move further, going back to the book of Genesis now, as you move further, considering that we're talking about the Word here, when you go back to Genesis 1 and you go a little bit past verse 1, which, you know, John is alluding to, we discover something in addition about God's creative activity. Take verse 3 in Genesis chapter 1. We read there, "And God said," and then we think, hold it, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And God said, Genesis 1, 3, "Let there be light," and there was light. In other words, there in Genesis 1, 3, God is calling forth light out of nothing. That's one of His first creative acts in that sequence of creation taking place there in Genesis 1. He's calling forth light, literally, out of nothing. In fact, we read later in 1 John, God is light. So there's no need for sun and stars and those things for there to be light. And this is truly glorious. And then continuing with a couple of more examples from Genesis 1, describing God's creative activity, take verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And there was. And verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees. And it was so. In other words, in Genesis 1, God speaks words of command and things come into existence. And so what John is seeking to communicate by saying of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, is to get us to realize that Jesus is the one through whom the Father created all that there is. And so it then begins to dawn on us that Jesus is the eternal Creator, who existed before creation and who always has existed. And thus John can make the incredible, astounding, amazing declaration, which he does in verse 3 here in John chapter 1. All things were made through him. Now we're going to, that's a positive, and then we're going to go to that negative that John likes. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through him. It's amazing. 2, faith-building, heart-warming truths come out of this declaration that Jesus is the Word and that he is the creator of all that is. All things were made through him, and without him or apart from him was not anything made that was made. Now, first of all, in this Holy Spirit-inspired declaration, we learn that there was no pre-existent matter. We learn that when our universe was originally formed, it did not begin with something that already existed, like, say, a singularity. All of that is all of the stuff from which our universe came, compacted into one almost incomprehensibly small, dense ball from which the Big Bang then evolved. No, there was no something existing in the from which our universe was created. Creation is instead what we call ex nihilo. Ex means out of. It's Latin. And nihilo, nothing. In other words, God created everything that is out of nothing. Listen again carefully to what John is telling us here in verse 3. We see it here. In fact, you might even want to look at it. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. There's no room here for pre-existing stuff. This then is how big and huge and mighty and powerful the Savior God, whom you've gathered here to worship this morning, really and truly is. He can bring into being through his word out of nothing. It blows our minds. So here's part of application that comes out of this, relevance maybe. When you feel like the problems of life, the dangers, the circumstances in life are too big even for Christ. When you feel like Christ can't have control, remember who and what your Savior really is. He is the all-powerful Creator. All things were made through him, and apart from him, without him, was not anything made that was made. That is an absolutely, utterly incredible declaration of truth, revelation of truth. The second heartwarming, faith-building truth that emerges from this is that this huge, mighty, truly all-powerful Creator, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, Even though he is bigger than the universe, even though he is the eternal creator God who brought all things into being out of nothing. Now don't miss this. He is not sitting there in his hugeness and power. He is not sitting up there above the heavens, impersonal, cold, unseeing, uncaring, unfeeling. What we learn even right here is that the Creator God cares. He saw our condition. He foreknew it even before our condition existed. And he personally did something. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. The Creator God, who brought this universe that astronomy, the Hubble telescope, and so has discovered its vastness. Galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies to the millions and billions and trillions. How can the universe be this big? Well, it's this big because God is infinite. That God came into our world to save us from our sin. God the Father saw our condition, and because he possesses not only the greatest of power to even call into being, but because he also possesses the greatest and equal amount of compassion, he sent his precious only begotten Son into our hurting, sin-devastated world to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. That's compassion. That's love. Would not perish, but have everlasting life. And taking what we looked at last week, again, even further and deeper, recall that in the middle portion of verse 1, we're told that the Word was God. The Word was God. Now, what we didn't look at last week is that the word, at least I don't remember doing it, the word translated as with, the word was with God, is wonderful in all of its implications. Christ and God the Father were dwelling with one another. Think about that. Even before the universe was brought into existence, God and the Father, and really the Holy Spirit too, were dwelling with one another. And they were dwelling in a relationship that has far-reaching implications for us. What this means is that God the Father and Christ, and again, even the Holy Spirit, they were not cold, impersonal forces or something like that. They possess personhood. And thus, even before time began, they always lived in an active relationship with one another. And this means that they talk with one another, they communicate with one another, they commune with one another, they live in an always existing communion with one another, they love one another, they enjoy one another. And the glories of this only gets better because it tells us that a deep part of God's being God is the personhood of each member of the Trinity. An essential part of God's innermost being, then, are qualities like love and warmth, and expressing this in interaction, talking, communicating, relating, even enjoying one another. Before the universe ever came into being, this was going on. You know, I always think of so many science fiction movies, and when they deal with creatures, so often creatures from outer space, there's always fear. Fear that the aliens, other creatures, are hostile, and they are filled with only the worst of intentions, and that speaks to some sort of deep fear within us, and we project that fear onto God. In fact, let's face it, we're even afraid of strangers. We're afraid of people that are different from us. People who we don't know. And we view them as a threat. But we shouldn't project this in many ways upon God. Because even before time began, God was overflowing with love. God was living in a relationship of warmth. It's part of who and what He is. And yes, there's a justice of God, but I'm trying to focus on this aspect that I think we don't focus on enough. So taking this further, look down here in John chapter 1. Look down a few verses further at verse 18 here in John chapter 1. A lot to say here. John chapter 1. John writes, "No one has ever seen God." Later he says in chapter 4, God's a spirit. Okay. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." And there's incredible things sort of buried here, if I could say it that way. Treasure to be mined, to be dug out of this verse 18 here in John chapter 1. Other translations than our ESV actually capture the closeness and the warmth of the relationship between Christ and the Father being described there. There's some other translations that capture what's really going on much better. The New American Standard translates verse 18 in this way: "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father," who is in the breast of the Father, "He has explained Him." Then there's another translation called the NET Bible, the New English Translation, translates it this way: "No one has ever seen God, the only one Himself God, who is in the closest fellowship with the Father." Who is in the closest fellowship, who's in the bosom of the Father. Again, what we have in the Holy Trinity is the sheer unrestrained joy of intimacy, love, closeness, warmth, fullness of heart and soul as experienced in and through relationship. The only begotten God, that's a reference to Christ, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. 1 John 4:16 tells us God is love. Through all eternity then, even before time and the universe were brought into being, through all eternity, there was the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father and the Son loving the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit loving the Father. And the Son and the Father loving the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit loving the Father. I hope I got those three right. Forever and ever and ever, there has always existed love. In fact, that's the only explanation for how there even can be love in the universe, in our world. Forever and ever, there's always been love and warmth and relationship and friendship and kindness and affection and tenderness and enjoyment of one another and joy. It's amazing to think through the implications of all of this. And the fact that Jesus, as well as the Father and the Holy Spirit, the fact that Jesus is a person who has forever existed, dwelled in personal relationship, this means ultimately that Jesus is a person, the Father is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. This means that we can know Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit. We can know them personally, person to person. We're created in God's image. This means we can know Christ personally and enter into a living relationship with Him through faith in Him. You can't enter into a true personal relationship with Christ, with God, apart from trusting in Christ. The Apostle John, he describes his own experience, I'd say limited experience of this knowing Christ intimately and so forth. In John chapter 13, in what we call the upper room, In John chapter 13, verse 25, we read this. He leaning, this is New American Standard, for some reason our ESV gets a little uncomfortable maybe, I don't know what, and they kind of water it down a touch, but New American Standard, he leaning on Jesus' breast said to him, Lord, who is it? That's the Apostle John. He was literally leaning on Jesus' breast, his chest. What a picture of safety, intimacy, closeness, warmth, security. For Jesus to develop such a closeness of relationship and intimacy should come as no surprise after what we've been discussing about him. What's revealed in John 1 in several places and so forth. This must certainly, through faith in Christ, being able to come as person to person to experience such intimacy with God and with Christ, this certainly must be a part of what Peter is describing regarding heaven in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this hope that we have. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Peter exclaims, he's filled with joy, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." And part of what we've been unpacking here is part of what that hope is. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. You ever asked yourself what that inheritance includes? And may I suggest we're looking at part of what that inheritance includes? This incredible, personal, deep intimacy? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Wow. Kept in heaven for you. Who by God, and it only continues the good news, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. I truly believe this is touching on what we have in store in eternity. All of this we've been talking about, this is part of the inexhaustible joy and fullness that all who believe upon Jesus Christ have stored up, being kept, being guarded, being preserved for us, waiting for us in heaven. And this is truly good news in a world where we experience such pain and alienation and loneliness and fear, and we can just go on down that list. And remember what we've been looking at in verse 3 here in John chapter 1. All things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, this personal God, this Holy Trinity composed of three persons existing in an eternal relationship of mutual love, this personal God is a creator God. This personal God is a creative God. This personal God, we learn from Genesis 1, this personal God loves to create. Timothy Keller unpacks some of the implications of this kind of a statement. This personal God, who relates, who loves, and so forth, he loves to create. Listen how Timothy Keller puts this together. In the life of the Godhead from all eternity, what were they doing? They were communicating. They were pouring out into one another's souls love, joy, communication, and pleasure in degrees of depth and power we can't imagine. Thereby, as it were, forming a ring of inexpressible, glorious joy, pouring it back and forth like mirrors. This is what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were doing with one another. And then finally, they said, "Let us make man in our own image." Think about that. Think about that. Finally, they said, "Let us make man in our own image." Keller continues, "Creatively, with tremendous joy, they decided they were going to create a race of persons who could step into the ring of joy, a race of persons in the image of God, meaning personal and rational and capable of relationship and communication, who are also capable of being little mirrors reflecting back to God, though on a smaller scale, His own boundless wisdom, righteousness, joy, nobility, greatness, pleasure, and delight. They created a race like that. They created a race like that to bring them on in. That's why I went to 1 Peter 1. That there's this incredible inheritance that we can only just begin to sort of scratch the surface of what it must all include. Our creative God created us, not because He needed us. He already was full. Father loving the Son, and you know, the inter-Trinitarian, to use that fancy term, relationships going on. But He wanted to share it. And so He created us in His own image so that we could know Him and experience and enjoy, on a lesser scale, of course, what He has always known, what He has always enjoyed. God is a sharing God. What an incredible, incredible God. What grace, what mercy. This then brings us to the very first part of verse 4 here in John chapter 1. Look at those, four words here. In Him was life. In Him was life. Now, from what we've just seen, doesn't this wonderful declaration come together into a whole new, even most incredible light? In Him, in Christ, was life. In so many ways, we feel like in this fallen, hurting world, that's what we're missing, is life. And so this immediately draws us and pulls us in. Now, when John here writes, in Him was life, what this is telling us is that Christ Himself possesses life. He's the true and living God, and all life comes from Him and through Him. And in fact, this life, which Christ imparts, is a major theme in John's Gospel. In the ESV, you will encounter the word life some 47 times, telling you this is huge in what John is seeking to communicate. John's Gospel begins with that word right here in verse 4. And it also, right near the end of the gospel, you have the word life. Remember, right there in verse 31, John writes, and that by believing you may have what? And that by believing you may have life in His name. Just three more samples of that word life here in John's gospel. John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus reveals, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. It doesn't mean the Father brought Christ to life, but it means just as the Father has existence, life with the ability to think and feel and love and all of that, so also Christ has in Himself sort of, if I can say this, I don't know if theologians will be fully happy with it, but in the very essence of His being is life and love and all of those things. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, that's a reference to Satan, only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then John 14, verse 6, of course, Jesus teaches, I am the way and the truth and the what? And the life. Now, of course, the life that Christ gives out of His divine goodness and love and grace, that does include physical, biological life. And physical, biological life in Scripture, in Genesis 1, when God creates us as physical creatures, God looks at everything He created and He said it was good, it was very good. And so we learn that our physicalness is good. We don't want to be Gnostics who say, I want to escape the body and maybe like New Age and so forth. I just want to become one with the essence of whatever is, you know, they hold to, which they don't even understand. No, physical life, physical existence is good, and that's part of what we receive from God's goodness and God's love. But actually, John's gospel is especially concerned with another form of life, of spiritual life. Spiritual life, even eternal life. And one of the things that preoccupies us in our society is, in fact, our physical life. And there is, you know, sort of New Age movement and so forth. There is a concern about physical life. But I think if there's anything that preoccupies us and drives much of research out there, is life extension. A worry, a concern about how long can we live. And that's not all bad. Because after all, death and disease is the most horrific of intrusions into God's good creation, and that's all due to our sin. Death is an intrusion. God did not create the world with death. So on the one hand, it's not bad that we want to live. That's a God-given instinct, right? But the kind of life that the Bible and Jesus and John's gospel is especially concerned about is the quality of life. Not just quantity, you know, how many years can you live, but it's a quality of life. And we find this encapsulated in John chapter 17, verse 3, a very well-known verse. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So there, Jesus, in that prayer that he's praying, is actually teaching us that real life, ultimate life, what life really is meant to be, is knowing God the Father in Christ. That's taking us back to being persons and relationship and those sorts of things. It's such an essential part of our own being and existence. Now again, after our discussion of the kind of life, the kind of interpersonal life that God enjoys, that of love and warmth and joy and fellowship, which fills their heart to literal overflowing, perhaps you can begin to see that merely living forever might not be that great of a deal. I mean, let's just assume that somehow science can extend our life to forever. Let's just say science can extend our life to 1,000 years. It might not be that great of a deal if you find yourself eternally bored, alone, no purpose, no meaning. And most of all, if you find yourself without love and without fellowship. In fact, such an agony of aloneness might be a part of what the suffering of hell is going to be when you think about that, because you'll be separated from God in a relationship with God. The agony of aloneness. So maybe extending our life in a fallen world, or even an eternal life without God's love and that warmth, maybe that's not something all that great after all. Remember that very, very famous statement of Saint Augustine in his autobiography. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. He really captures it with that. You made us for yourself, O Lord. We're made in His image. You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Again, we are created in the image of God, and this is why it's true that our hearts will forever be empty, unfulfilled, without rest until we enter into an intimate heart and soul filling eternal relationship with the one in whose image we were made. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. The hope, the very joy and the thought of having our hearts and souls truly filled to overflowing with intimacy and love and relationship and joy in that relationship, is the hope of our salvation. Not a salvation to, you know, the old classic image, floating on a cloud. You notice it's always a person alone floating on a cloud with wings and strumming on a whatever, a harp. That's so lonely, so alone. That actually might be a picture of hell when you think about it. What we're learning here is such a faith and hope-building aspect of our hope, of our salvation. The sheer filling joy of eternal fellowship with our Savior and the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. And this is what we've been suffering under ever since. And this is what Christ has regained for us. What about you? Do you possess this hope of eternal life, eternal fullness, heart and soul filling warmth and love and fellowship and relationship? What is your destiny? What is going to be your eternal state? Consider also carefully the words recorded in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the warning. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Do you believe? Let's pray. Lord God, we absolutely find ourselves stunned at what you have waiting for us in eternity through faith in Jesus Christ. Almighty God, Lord God, personal God, God of joy and warmth and relationship and fullness of heart and soul and no more loneliness, emptiness, no more of those things. Lord, give us this hope. This certain hope, fill our hearts, fill our souls. Help us not to make this present existence into everything and all that there is. Thank you that we have such an incredible inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Lord Jesus, give us faith, build our faith, strengthen our faith, cast away our doubts. And we pray this for your praise, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.